the jail that night. Still Paul and Silas would not be dismayed. They said it's time to lift our voice, sing praises to the Lord. Let's prove that we will trust Him, come what may. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. He loves to hear our praise on our cheerful days, when the pleasant times outweigh the bad by far. But when suffering comes along and we still sing Him songs, that is when we bless the Father's heart. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. That's when God wants to hear you sing.
To my heart to sing thy praise.
Amen.
The timeless theme, earth and heaven shall pass away. It's not a dream, God will make all things new. That day, gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is banished to eternal hell. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. And praises to the great I Am, we will live in the light of the risen Lamb. See all around, all the nations bow down to sing. The only sound is the praises to Christ our King. Slowly the names from the book are read. I know the King, so there's no need to dread. more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again, and praises to the great I am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. See over there, there's a mansion prepared for me, where I will live with my Savior eternally. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again, and praises to the great I am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb.
I'm thankful I know something about a better day.
Amen.
There's a better day coming.
Right.
You say, well, I think today's pretty good. If you're saved, it can get better.
Right.
That's right.
Right.
Now, on the other end of that spectrum, if you're not saved, it can get worse.
Right.
Now, what do you mean? I mean, for believers, this is the worst we'll ever have it. Regardless of how good you have it, we're going to a place, brethren, that far outshines anything we could experience here. But now, if you're not saved, and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, this is the best you'll ever have it. So, you see, there's two sides of that coin. For believers, this is the worst experiences we'll have. We're going to a place where, as we heard in song, the Scripture teaches there's no sorrow, no sickness, no more crying, brethren, no more violence, no more hatred. We're going to a place that is fairer than day.
Amen.
Where
Amen.
Jesus is the light
right.
of that city.
Right.
And now if you're not saved, this is the best you'll ever experience. Because the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. And so I trust that if you're not saved today, you will listen very carefully to the preaching of God's word and you will respond to the prompting of God's Holy Spirit. And you will trust Christ as your personal Savior. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about an affiliation with a church. I'm talking about a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very real. And it's possible. If you're here today and do not have that relationship, I pray that you would consider Christ today and come to Him that you might be saved. I thank God for the good singing today. It's been a blessing to my heart. Before I get into the message today, I want to remind each one of you, you've been looking at the boards where we have our drive going to pay off our mortgage. I've had several people through my ministry say, Preacher, I wouldn't want you to raise money for me. We'd go broke. You see, I made a promise to God many years ago. I'm not going to spend time in church where there's people who have come to hear preaching and they need teaching and ministering to promote money. I believe this way. Now see, people do it different. That doesn't mean they're wrong. Okay? I believe this. I have told you what we're trying to do. We want to raise money to pay off the mortgage. We have about $200,000 right now. We're on the mortgage that's owed. Right now we're down to about $188,000, $189,000. And so if God lays it on your heart, you'll give. I believe that when God touches a person's heart, they give. I could get up here and spend 30, 45 minutes, an hour every week. And if that's what causes you to give, you're giving for the wrong purpose. I presented the need to you. I presented the cause to you. And so I'm asking you to pray. What would God have you to do? What would God have you to do? You pray. You say, I don't wait and see what someone else does. No, you pray and ask God what he would have you to do, and then do it. Do what God says do. That's what I'm going to do, and I would not ask you to do anything that I wouldn't do when it comes to giving. And so I believe in giving, and I believe the Bible says if you give, it shall be given unto you. I believe it. I believe it's God's way. So I'd ask you to pray about that, and let's have that mortgage burning the last Sunday of the year of 2017. December the 31st, we'll burn the mortgage and be debt-free, and then begin to look at how God wants us to finance, which I believe is just raise the money. Amen? God will just move through his people, and we'll build this multi-purpose building so we can expand the ministry and the things that God wants us to do here at Fellowship Baptist Church. You have your Bible open to Matthew chapter number 5, and we have been talking about what is known as in the Scripture the Beatitudes. Or someone has said the attitudes that should be. The Beatitudes. And the last couple of weeks we've talked about how to be happy. You know, everyone wants to be happy. I read an interesting quote this week by a very intelligent man, a philosopher, Aristotle. He said this, happiness is the meaning and purpose of life, the whole aim and end of human existence. Now, whether I or you agree or disagree with him, I think that he's on to something, right? There's a lot of people that would give all that they own for happiness. People want happiness. Even when our forefathers framed the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, it talked about how that we have been endowed with power by our Creator. And that we have in certain unalienable rights, that among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And brethren, we are seeing today people pursue happiness in every way imaginable. But now how does it come? How can happiness be possessed and not just pursued, something that you're constantly chasing but never acquiring? How can we possess happiness and not just be on an endless quest of pursuit for it? Well, the Bible has the answer. And in particular, right here in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, I find it interesting as I look at chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, it begins the greatest sermon that's ever been preached, and by the greatest preacher that's ever preached, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, in verse number 1 says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." Now look at this next phrase, "and he opened his mouth." Now you say, well, naturally, if someone's going to teach and talk, they're going to open their mouth. When you begin to study that phrase, it's very interesting. When Jesus opened his mouth and spake, the literal, the very Word of God came out of his mouth. Now you think about that for a moment. When Jesus opened up his mouth, the words of God began to flow out of his heart, from his being, out of his mouth. That's something. This was unlike anyone else speaking. Jesus spoke the Word of God. And today, as I speak this book to you, I speak to you the Word of God. How does Jesus say that we can be, and look at this word. Verse number 3 says, blessed. Verse number 4 begins, blessed. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, blessed. Blessed. What's that word mean? It's very interesting. It means fortunate. The word means, and I looked it up, it means deeply content. It means completely satisfied. And as often is in our Greek language from which this was taken from, our English was translated from, as is often, there's a picture. What picture is being drawn here? It's the picture of a place that is so wonderful that no one ever desires to leave. Jesus said, you want to find a place of deep satisfaction, complete contentment in life, then here's how you can do it. I'm in for that. Amen. Actually, I'm all in for that. Amen. And I don't think that anyone that would just think for a moment, just for a moment, and really ask themselves the question, am I content? Am I happy? Am I blessed? Am I so completely blessed? Am I in the state of life that I do not want it to change? I do not want to leave this state in which I'm in. Jesus is saying, I want to take you there and I want to plant you there and you can just live your life there. But he said, now, in order to do that, there's some things you have to follow. And we started out with the first three. Remember, we said they were upward. Verse number 3, 4, and 5, it talks about an upward. How to get into a right relationship with God. Be poor in spirit. In other words, there must be an emptiness. You must realize that nothing in you will cause you or help you get in a right relationship with God. Blessed are they that are poor in spirit. Spiritually bankrupt. You know what poor is? Some of you say, I know what it is. Well, I experienced it. Amen. Well, you know what poor is? You know what poverty is? He's not talking about material or financial poverty here. Poor, not in material things, poor in spirit, you see. Spiritual bankruptcy. God, I have nothing to offer you. God, I have nothing, and yet I come to you as I am, empty. I'm empty, God. I need you to do something in my life. See, that's where conviction comes in. And then he moves from that emptiness, look in verse number 3, to brokenness. Blessed are they that mourn. It's not enough just to recognize you're poor in spirit and we have nothing to offer God. We must come as God, through conviction, takes us to Calvary and shows us, see yonder, hanging on that tree, see my son who died for you. You are who he did that for. And we must be broken that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Mourn. Oh, glad day in my life when God showed me. When God showed me myself, when God showed me his son and what he had done in dying in my place. I was broken. I was broken. Then if you'll notice in verse number 5, he said, blessed are the meek. This speaks of not an emptiness or a brokenness, but it speaks of a submissiveness. I want God to control my life. It's a picture of a horse that has submitted to the leadership of its master. Have you done that since you've been saved? You've accepted him as your Savior. Have you laid your all on the altar? Have you come to him and presented your body a living sacrifice and said, God, I'm yours. You bought me with a price, and now I want you to control my life. So that's all upward. Then he says, by the way, that's where it all begins, right? It is. You say, preacher, I'm not at peace with myself. You're not at peace with God. You'll never be at peace with yourself until you're at peace with God. Amen. You see, as we shall see in a moment, peace was broken between God and man first before it was before man and man. See, the peace between God and Adam was broken before it was with Cain and Abel. Read the scripture. As a matter of fact, not only was Adam's peace broken from God first, his peace with himself. Have you read what happened when Adam's peace with God was broken? He ran and he hid. Why? He was afraid. That doesn't sound like someone with peace in their heart. That's why so many people are running and doing things that we see of today and are living the life and are caught up in all that they're caught up in today. Why? They are not at peace with themselves because they're not at peace with their maker. And not only are they not at peace with their maker and at peace with themselves, they're not at peace with their fellow man. And that's what we're going to address today. So the first three Beatitudes, verse 3, 4, and 5, deal with an upward aspect. 6, 7, and 8 deal with an inward. Look what he said. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see, once you are poor in spirit, once you mourn of your sin, once you submit yourself to Christ through meekness, then God will put and create a desire in your heart to hunger and thirst for more of him. More knowledge, a closer walk, greater fellowship, hungering and thirsting. Then he said in verse number 7, blessed are the merciful. God will teach you. We were talking about this in Sunday school. You know where I learned to forgive people? In church. I didn't know how to forgive people. Well, I tell you, this old world has a way of teaching you to hold grudges and be spiteful and vengeful toward people. But I'm glad for the clear teaching of the Word of God. The Bible says we ought to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Right? He said here, blessed are what? The merciful. Blessed is that person that'll show forgiveness. Blessed is that person that realizes I need to be unto others as God has been unto me. Isn't that what Ephesians 4:32 says? Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even also as Christ, for God's sake, hath forgiven you. And so he said, blessed are the merciful, in verse number 7, for they shall obtain mercy. Then he said, verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart. That's people that have right motives. They're sincere. They're genuine. They want to do the right thing. So this is all about you, an inward. So first there was the upward. Get it right with God, and now you can be at peace with yourself. But now we're going to talk about the outward today. Verse 9, 10, and 11. And we'll get to verse 12, the Lord willing. Now look what he said. He said in verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. He's not talking about here those that are pacifists. Peace at any cost. Peace or any price. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not talking about putting on a bandana and throwing up a peace sign or maybe a double peace sign and saying, I'm for peace. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. You want to be a peacemaker? You got to find out where peace is at. Where's the source of peace? Who's the source of peace? When Jesus was born in this world, the angels in chorus sang together and they said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Now, what they sang at his birth? At his death, we are told that through the blood of his cross, he made peace. You see, man comes into this world at enmity with God. You understand that, right? At enmity. Man is born into this world at enmity with God. And the only way we make our peace with God, Romans 5:1 says, it's when we are justified, when we are saved. We are justified by faith, and therefore we have peace with God. Have you made your peace with God? You know the reason there's so many people wanting to tear up and loot and hate and kill and fuss and argue? You know why? You say, ah, preacher, they just have different political views. We could go on and on and on why people do that. Let me tell you what God said why people do it. Because they have no peace in their heart, because they've not made their peace with God. Any person that's made peace with God ought to be a peacemaker. That's what the Bible says. Look at it again in verse number 9. Blessed, fortunate, content, satisfied. That place that you'll never want to leave. It's when you're a peacemaker, not a troublemaker, not a peace breaker, a peacemaker. I believe it begins with God. Have you made your peace with God? Have you? I pray that you have. See, the only way you say, preacher, I can't even be at peace with myself. You'll never be until you're at peace with God. The Bible teaches this. Listen to me. The Bible teaches that the only way that you'll have peace with yourself, Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Now, how's the peace of God going to rule in my heart and me be at peace with myself? It's when I've made peace with God. I've made my peace with God. You see, for 19 years, some of those, I realized I was an infant. But when I came to the age of knowledge and accountability, I realized that there was something missing in my life. I could better phrase it by saying someone missing in my life. Something was missing in my life because Jesus did not live in my heart. I was angry. I was always looking for fault and wrong and argument and contention. I was not at peace. I had no peace. I had no joy. I had no contentment. Why? Because I did not have peace with my Maker. The glad day of my life, October the 26th, 1980, I made my peace with God. When did you make your peace with God? When did you humbly come before Him and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? God, forgive me of my sin. I've sinned against you. And I believe that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die in my place. He was buried in God. I believe that He rose the third day according to the Scriptures. Be merciful. Come into my life. forgive me. Have you made your peace with God? When you make your peace with God, then you can be at peace with yourself. And then the Bible teaches in Romans 12:18, after you have made peace with God and peace with yourself, now you're ready to make peace with others. Romans 12:18 says, as much as lieth within us is, live peaceably with all men. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. You're making peace. You say, how can I make peace with people? I'm going to go down and counter protest. Nah, you go down and take some gospel tracts and tell people that Jesus loves them. You go to the nearest store or the nearest street corner or to the neighbor that lives across from you or beside you or to the person who serves you at the next restaurant or the convenience store in which you occupy and patronize. You tell that person God loves you and he wants to have peace. You can make your peace with God. That's a peacemaker, brother. That's a peacemaker. You let people know that God wants to be at peace with them. Did you know when Adam sinned against God, he ran from God? But God went after him, wanted to make peace with him. He said, Adam, where art thou? Amen. Let's make up. And that what happened? And God wants to do that with sinners too. Just like you and just like I. And if you've done that, you know what I speak of. If you haven't, you can today. Blessed, he said, watch this, are the peacemakers. Are you making peace? Have you made your peace? I want you to notice what he said. I read an interesting little story that I want to share with you. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, when people look on Fellowship Baptist Church, I pray that they would realize that we are the children of God. Amen. You say, well, preacher, you're not perfect. I know I'm not perfect, but I am a child of God. Preacher, we're not perfect. I understand that. But we are the children of God. I read a story this week and it touched my heart. It's a true story that happened in somewhere in England. There was a store owner that for a few days would go into a store and it was very cold outside and he would always see this young man and he thought that possibly the young man was just lost or wandering through, you know, the area. And so he really never paid much attention to the young man being outside until one day it was brutally cold and he saw the young man again. And upon closer look, he seen that the young man was shivering, had no shoes on his feet, barefoot in this extremely cold weather. And as he was making his way to the door to see how he could help this young man, a woman walked up. And this lady walked up and she put her shawl around this young man and as the store owner opened the door, they went in and they got warm and she bought the young man some things and she said, she gave the store owner some money and said, would you take this young man and buy him shoes for his feet? And that store owner said, yes, ma'am, I will. And he was just moved by the compassion that she had for that little strange boy. That little boy looked at that woman and he said, ma'am, are you God's wife? And she said, no, I'm not, son, but I am one of his children. And you know what that little boy said? He said, I knew you was kin to him somehow. Amen. You know, I pray that when we live our lives, that people would know that we're kin to him somehow. Brethren, can I tell you, Jesus is our elder brother. We are the sons of the living God. We need to leave a mark on our communities and on those that we come in contact with that we are the children of God. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What a statement. I don't know that I could be called anything higher or greater than somebody would say that man is a child of God. What about you? Now we're going to get into some difficult stuff. And so if you've been asleep, and I realize I have a tendency to put people to sleep. I guess I do. I don't know. I mean, hey, man. That's what I'm led to believe. I want you to wake up. And I'm listen, for 99.9% of the people, I'm just kind of jesting a little bit. But for that other 1/100th of a group, I'm serious. Wake up. Do you see what Jesus did? It changes. In verse number 10, it turns really sober. Someone has said, it's like Jesus said, fellas, come here. I'm going to give you the key that's going to get you into the kingdom. And he began to tell them what they needed to do to become poor in spirit. He said, I'm going to give you the key to get in. But then he said, with it, I'm going to give you a letter to warn you what happens when you walk in. He said, you can be blessed, you can be fortunate, you can be constantly happy and satisfied, but when you find that place that you do not want to leave, that desirable place, understand it comes with a price to pay and consequences. And notice what he said. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Now up until this point, I don't think the disciples or the secondary hearers or even in our congregation today, as we've gone over these Beatitudes, I don't think we've had much of a problem saying, you know what, I can go with that. I see the need of that. But now here's something that everyone cringes from, so I want you to listen very carefully. Jesus said, when you live like this, there's going to be people that hate you. So I don't want to be hated. That's why a lot of people don't live like this. I don't want to be persecuted. See that word persecuted? It's used twice. Look if you would in verse number 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted. And then down in verse number 11, he said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. You know what that word means? It means to slander. It means to mock. It means to scorn. It means to ridicule. It means to cause suffering. It means to pursue and come down and fall down upon. And he said it's going to happen. Look again in verse number 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted. It's going to happen. Not if. You're going to be persecuted. People's not going to like you if you're a Christian. They're not going to like you because you're a Christian. This is what Jesus said. He said in John chapter 15, he said, you know what? The world hated me. It's going to hate you too. That's what Jesus said. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. Now I realize in this 21st century in America, we look and we say, where's the persecution? And for the most part, it's true. But that doesn't mean that there's not people around the world as we are seated here today in this comfortable building, enjoying worship, good spirit-filled singing, fellowship with the believers, the Bible open before us, the Bible being preached and taught. That doesn't mean while we're sitting here today enjoying all of God's blessing that there's not a group of people somewhere around the world that are suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. They're suffering, brethren. They're suffering. There's a place in Edinburgh, Scotland. It's called the Glass Market Square. It's a place of the Martyr's Cross where multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes of believers gave their life for their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. A few hundred feet from that is what's called the Martyrs' Memorial, where multitudes and multitudes and untold thousands of Covenanters died for their faith in Jesus Christ because they would not recant their profession in Jesus. Since the first martyr, Stephen, the first Christian martyr, there have been millions of people that have professed Christ as their Savior, and for no other reason, their life was snuffed out. Now you listen to me. It's real. And it could be coming to a town near you. You say, you're trying to scare me. Just informing you. Jesus said, blessed. You're fortunate. There's a place that you desire and that you want to be in. And you know what? We do. We all desire that place. But now with that place, There's going to come a way of life. And that's why I've chosen to call this message today. As I give you a thought, I want you to realize this. Brethren, we are living the right way in a wrong way world. This world is under a curse. If you're trying as a believer, if you're trying to find your home here, you're miserable. You're like Jonah in the belly of a whale. Miserable. Because this world is not our home. We're pilgrims and strangers, and we're just passing through. And Jesus said, there's going to be people that's going to persecute you. And he said in verse number 11, look at it. He said, not only that, in verse number 11, he said, they're going to revile you. And they're going to speak all manner of evil against you falsely. They're going to lie and make up stuff about you. I want to give you a couple of thoughts here. All right? But before I do, I want you to know something. We've got it good in America. Now I realize that there's a generation coming up behind us that except God do a miracle, they're not going to get to experience the America that many of us have enjoyed in our lifetime. Now you hear me. I look out across this congregation and I see our young people and I think about those precious children upstairs and down the hallway and I just wonder, God, if Jesus doesn't come, what lies ahead for this group of young people, the next generation? I don't know. But I know our country is headed in a wrong way fast. And it doesn't take but just a casual observer of current events to document my fears. So what are we going to do? Well, I want to digress just for a moment and say, if you're saved, when you came to church this morning, and I need to be reminded of this, so I'm in no way attacking or pointing fingers. I'm saying, God, would you please wake me up? God, don't let me go to sleep on my watch. There's too much at stake here. God, help me to know that when I drove down the road, I really was driving down a river of blood. When I opened up my Bible this morning to just refresh my mind and to get in God's Word and say, God, give me something. I need you. Give me something special. God, give me a touch. I had my message and my notes prepared, but I always pray, God, give me a touch. God, give me something. You know who's going to be there. I don't know, God. Would you do something in me and through me to help your people? I was reminded that the book that I opened up has bloodstains all through it, where there were people that died because they would not recant their faith in Jesus Christ. There were people that would say, I'll not reject this book. I'll not reject that this book is the very word of God. There's people that paid for this book in their blood, brethren, in their blood. And I pray that I would never forget that. Never. They are men and women who are willing to be tied to teams of horses and drugged through the street until flesh and muscle was ripped from their body. There were people who were tied and beaten with folders clubs because they would not recant and reject Jesus Christ. Reject him, they would say. Reject him. Hail to the King. And they would say, how can I? How can I but give my full allegiance to Jesus Christ? And they would be tied to a stake and set on fire, burnt alive. Many were stoned to the death. They were thrown in dungeons and starved to death. On and on, brethren, when you read all the rack and all the things, the martyrdom, the persecution that came about in the early church and right on through, and it's very much alive today. Now, you may be suffering a small measure. Perhaps you're ridiculed at school, young person, because you're a Christian, and they say, oh, he's one of them Baptists. She's one of those religious people. Maybe at work you've been denied a promotion because you pray over your food or because you will not laugh at all the filth and what people consider humor filthy jokes. Perhaps these things are happening because you take a stand against what's wrong and you want to live right in a wrong way world. Jesus said this. He said, as long as you do it for righteousness. Look at verse number 10. He said, it ought to be for righteousness' sake. It ought to be your right living. Don't let it be because of your wrong attitude. Please listen to me, Christians. So many believers will claim they're suffering persecution, and it's not for righteousness' sake. It's because of a poor attitude toward people. It's because of a pushy, obnoxious way of presenting a good thing. You know, you can take a good thing and present it in a bad way, and it's not good. Right? And so Jesus said, if you suffer persecution now, do it for righteousness' sake. In verse number 10, verse number 11, he said, for my name's sake. When you came to church this morning, were you mindful that we could sit in this building today, open up our Bible? Because they were people who paid the ultimate price for the freedom of our religion. Those men who signed the Declaration of Independence, Constitution of the United States, listen to me now. They gave up a lot. Some of them all their land. Some of them were ostracized. Listen to me. So that we could sit here today. There were those before us who said, we will not bow to the knee of the state church. We will worship God with our conscience, the way our conscience dictates. We believe in the individual soul liberty of the believer. We believe in the individual priesthood of the believer. We believe that every man will stand before God, and every man has the right to worship God the way God dictates in his conscience. And they paid the ultimate price, their lives. In Edinburgh that I spoke of earlier, at that memorial, that martyr's memorial, there are many graves there. And there's one, quote, over all those graves. In here lies what is left of them. You know why? Because after they killed them, persecuted them, tortured them, they would cut off their limbs, and they would send their limbs to their families and say, pretty much, you will recant. You will deny Jesus Christ. You will deny and bow. You will deny that king and bow the knee to our king, or this is what's going to happen to you. And so only their remains were buried there. It's real. The Bible says it's coming back. The tribulation period, and I'm not going to go into it. The persecution is going to reach a height that I think we know very little, if nothing, of. So every person will be called upon to receive a number in their right hand or in their forehead, and without that number, they'll never be able to eat or drink, buy or sell. And those who reject that number, which is the number of the beast, are going to be persecuted and hunted down like wild animals. Read the Bible, brethren. Read the Bible. It's true. You say, well, preacher, what's going on in our world? The Bible is being fulfilled before our very eyes. That's what's going on in our world. You say, well, I think it's because of Trump. I think it's because of Obama. I think it's because of Soros. I think it's because of this one. I think it's because of Hillary Clinton. Well, it is because of her. No. I think it's because of this, and I think it's because of that, and I think it's this. I'm going to tell you what it really is. Listen, God is sovereign, and man has blotted God out and said no to God. And God said, okay, you want it your way? Here we go. And the wheels of God have begun to turn. Now listen to me now. And we are going down a very dark path. And God has outlined that path if you will read the Scripture. And Jesus said, blessed are ye. Now here's my closing thought. Preacher, I feel like quitting. You've discouraged me. Oh, he said, Jesus didn't say get discouraged because you're being persecuted. Jesus said, if you do it for the right purpose, See, there's a lot of people being persecuted that are not being persecuted for the right purpose. Jesus said, if you do it for righteousness' sake, what's that mean? That means you ought to live like a Christian. You call yourselves the children of God, live like it. That's what he's saying. And that's what I'm saying to you. If you're a child of God, live like a child of God. Amen. Righteousness' sake, my name's sake. When you do that, he said, bless it. Verse number 10, bless it. Verse number 11, bless it. And then verse number 12, rejoice. And be exceeding glad. You say, preacher, I don't know that I could rejoice and be exceeding glad. Don't turn there now, but if you'll turn to Luke chapter 6 sometime, verse number 22 and 23, please write that verse down. Luke 6, verse 22 and 23, it's a parallel of this. You know what Jesus said? Leap for joy. That's what he said when he's dealing with this passage of Scripture. He said, y'all will leap for joy. A couple of reasons why. One, because they see enough of Jesus in me. They see enough of Jesus in you. They see enough of Jesus in us that it got their attention. You ought to be happy for that. But number two, it lets you know that his coming is drawing nigh. You say, I'm discouraged. I think I'm going to quit. Well, I want to give you a reason to go on. Look at verse 12, and I'll close with this. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? Why should I rejoice and be exceeding glad, though I'm being persecuted? He said, because this world's not all there is. He said this, look. For great is your reward. And I want to stop right there just for a moment. God's going to reward you when you do right. How many of you know what I'm talking about? God rewards you when you do right. God will give you a peace that is such a deep, settled peace. It's a peace that passeth all understanding. This world knows nothing about that. There's not enough of legislation. There's not enough of politicians that can give you that peace like God can give you that peace. It's real. It's real. Peace. And he said, rejoice and be exceeding glad for your reward. God's going to reward us for doing right, and God's going to reward us even in the midst of persecution and bad time. But I like this phrase, in heaven. You just keep remembering now, this life is not all there is. And Jesus said, this is not the end. In many ways, this is just the beginning. Right? This is not the end. He said, rejoice. So you were persecuted and you only lived 40 years. I'm not minimizing that. 50 years, 60 years. Okay, 90 years. In heaven, there are no years. Amen. Forever and ever. You say, but heaven's just going to be so boring. You haven't read it, have you? I won't know anyone in heaven. You haven't read it, have you? You need to read what awaits us that are believers, brethren. We that are saved, we need to know about this city, Foursquare, that we're going to. It's real. The same God that made the earth that we live on made the heaven that we're going to. It's real. It's real. And Jesus said, when you begin to be persecuted, when you begin to see these things come, he said, I've got a reward for you. And the greatest of those rewards is not what we receive, it's where we go. We're going to heaven. How about you? Now, these are the Beatitudes. There's going to be some persecution on some level. It's going to happen. But Jesus said, don't let it get you down. Don't let it discourage you. Don't let it defeat you. Don't quit. Don't quit. Keep your head up. Keep serving God. Keep doing what God called you to do. Amen? When you leave out for church tonight, remember, you say, I don't think I'm going to come to church tonight. Remember now, somebody bled, somebody died, somebody gave their life so you could come to church tonight. You understand that, right? When you leave out for prayer meeting Wednesday night, remember, somebody gave their life. Some family gave their life for their faith so we could exercise that right to worship. Remember that route you take to church? It's paved in martyrs' blood. That right you have to carry gospel tracts in your pocket, somebody paid a price for that. We understand this, don't we? God, help us not to forget it. Wake us up. God, wake me up. Help me to realize. There's a generation behind us that need us to stand. And I pray that we will. And with that said, let's stand. Where are you at? Where are you at? You say, well, I'm in church. No. Where are you at, really? Do we realize? I read the story a couple of weeks ago of Polycarp. You know Polycarp. Many of you probably do. Polycarp was a disciple of John the disciple, who wrote the book of the Revelation. And he was told many times, recant your faith in this Jesus Christ or death. A short time later, messengers came to Polycarp's door and said, they're coming! They're coming! And so he hastened not to hide. You ought to read it sometimes. Just look up Polycarp, the disciple of John. And so he hastened not to hide, not to do battle with them. He hastened to prepare them a quick meal. And he threw together a snack so that when they came, he invited them in and said, please, sit down and eat and drink. And of course, they hastily reminded him they did not come for that purpose. They came for him to bow his knee to the King and recant Jesus Christ and recant his faith. And his response was, how could I? How could I say no to him who said yes to me in the greatest time of my need, in the time that I needed forgiveness of my sin? And so they took him off. And they persecuted and they tortured and they killed him. They boiled him in a hot cauldron of oil as they did John, his predecessor. It's real. You got to have something now to do that. Is your faith real? Is it real? You say, I want to be blessed. I want to have that deep contentment. This shallow, fly-by-night Christianity that many are trying to achieve and live out is not going to bring that. You're not going to get that Matthew 5, verse 1 through 12. It's not going to be real in our hearts until God gets real in our lives. And it can be so. What about you? Is God real to you? Do you desire a closer walk? Do you want your life to count for Christ? I believe many of you do. I'm going to ask as we bow our heads together that the pianist begins to play.